Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. I'd like to do something a little bit different than what I've been doing. Up until now, I've just been recording the sermon. Today, I'd like to ask you to join along with me as we pray the penitential service in the Book of Common Prayer. And I will include my homily within this service. So you may want to pause it just here in a moment. The service is found in the Canadian Book of Common Prayer. If you've got one at home, they almost always look just like this little maroon book, Common Prayer Canada, and it'll have a date of 1959 or maybe 1962 on the spine, the service begins on page 611. If you don't have one available, I will include a link in the comments on Facebook or below on YouTube, or try to include a link somewhere on the page on the church website, so you can download a copy of the service and follow along and participate as well. So if you need to pause for a moment, feel free to do that. And we'll continue. Page 611 in the Book of Common Prayer. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, in the primitive church it was the custom to observe with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and to prepare for the same by a season of penitence and fasting. The season of Lent provided also a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when such persons as had, by reason of notorious sins, been separated from the body of the faithful, were reconciled and restored to the fellowship of the church by penitence and forgiveness. Thereby the whole congregation was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution contained in the gospel of our Savior, and of the need which all Christians continually have of a renewal of their repentance and faith. I therefore invite you in the name of the church to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer and fasting, and by self-denial, and by reading and meditating upon God's holy word. For the epistle today, we read from Joel chapter 2, beginning at the 12th verse. "Turn ye even to me, saith the Lord, with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth it, if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" Here endeth the lesson. We'll continue by saying together the 51st Psalm. You can find it on page 394 if you have a copy of the prayer book with you. Have mercy upon me, O God, after thy great goodness. According to the multitude of thy mercies, do away mine offenses. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in wickedness, and in sin hath my mother conceived me. But lo, thou requirest truth in the inward parts, and thou shalt make me to understand wisdom secretly. Thou shalt purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Thou shalt wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou shalt make me hear of joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Turn thy face from my sins, and put out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. O give me the comfort of thy help again, and establish me with a free spirit. Then shall I teach thy ways unto the wicked, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou that art the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest no sacrifice, else would I give it, but thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. O be favorable and gracious unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and oblations. Then they shall offer young bullocks upon thine altar. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Continuing on page 612. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. O Lord, save thy servants that put their trust in thee. Send unto them help from above, and evermore mightily defend them. Help us, O God, our Savior, and for the glory of thy name deliver us. Be merciful unto us sinners for thy name's sake. O Lord, hear our prayer, and let our cry come unto thee. Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all them that are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord, we beseech thee, mercifully hear our prayers, and spare all those who confess their sins unto thee, that they whose consciences by sin are accused, by thy merciful pardon may be absolved, through Christ our Lord. Amen. O most mighty God and merciful Father, who hast compassion upon all men, and hatest nothing that thou hast made, who wouldst not the death of a sinner, but that he should rather turn from his sin and be saved, mercifully forgive our trespasses, receive and comfort us who are grieved and wearied with the burden of our sin. Thy property is always to have mercy. To thee only it appertaineth to forgive sins. Spare, O Lord, spare thy people whom thou hast redeemed. Enter not into judgment with thy servants who truly repent us of our faults, but so make haste to help us in this world, that we may ever live with thee in the world to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn thou us, O good Lord, and so shall we be turned. Be favorable, O Lord, be favorable to thy people who turn to thee in weeping, fasting, and praying. For thou art a merciful God, full of compassion, long-suffering, and of great pity. Thou sparest when we deserve punishment, and in thy wrath thinkest upon mercy. Spare thy people, good Lord. Spare them, and let not thine heritage be brought to confusion. Hear us, O Lord, for thy mercy is great, and according to the multitude of thy mercies look upon us, through the merits and mediation of thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Holy Gospel today is written in St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And Jesus spake unto his disciples, saying, When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here endeth the Gospel. Our epistle today from Joel's prophecy gives us, I think, a unique opportunity to view not only the day's Gospel, but this entire season of Lent from the perspective of Israel's story. Joel's ministry as a prophet probably took place at some point after Israel's or Judah's return from exile. We aren't entirely sure, but that seems to be the case, as there was no king in Israel at the time. The content of the book summons Judah to repentance as the nation faced an utterly devastating, horrible plague of locusts. We get a sense of the severity of the plague in the first chapter, where it's revealed that the locusts have consumed even the vines and stripped the fig trees and broken their branches. Vines and fig trees are not the usual food of locusts. They were what the locusts turned to once everything else edible had been consumed. And there's a point to this, because the vine and the fig tree were symbols of peace and prosperity. So their consumption and destruction by the locust speaks to just how desperate the situation was in the nation. As chapter 1, verse 13 notes, the priests of Judah, the priests at the temple in Jerusalem, lamented before the altar because they had neither grain nor drink nor oil left in the land to offer to the Lord. Repeatedly in Joel, the prophet speaks of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord was something to which Israel looked with eager anticipation. One day, the Lord would arise from his throne, the one who had tamed chaos in the beginning to create order and a place for human beings to live. And they trusted one day he would arise from his throne and do the same again. The Lord would arise to bring justice to his people and to set everything to rights. Of course, this was Israel's prayer, because Israel seemed to constantly be in some kind of trouble, whether from enemies or, in this case, from a plague. But Israel's seemingly perpetual problem was that she always saw herself as the innocent victim. So one day the Lord would rise up and he would vanquish Israel's enemies and he would vindicate her. It occurred to very few people in Israel, though, that the day of the Lord might not work out quite that way. It never occurred to most people that the day of the Lord might turn out to be a day of judgment on Israel's own sins. And this gets to the heart of Joel's prophecy. The day of the Lord has come. That's what this plague of locusts is, the Lord's judgment. So the day of the Lord has come, but the people have found themselves the focus of God's judgment rather than the ones being delivered while God judges some other people. And the book of Joel is a call to repentance in light of this. Judah stands condemned for having offered the outward sacrifices of grain and wine and oil while the people had not truly dedicated their hearts to the Lord. But Joel reminds the people that this is not the end. The purpose of the Lord's discipline is not simply to express his anger, but to bring the people to repentance. And with repentance will come restoration. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This is the Lord's character. Patience, mercy, grace. Now, all of this doesn't mean that the outward trappings of religion and of repentance are unnecessary. The Lord gave Israel these instructions for their worship. He expected them to follow them. But they should have been the outward manifestation of a heart that was focused on God and a love for him and a love for others. So through the prophet, the Lord summons his people indeed to fast and to weep and to mourn, but to do so from the heart as evidence of real, of true repentance. Unless they're tempted to make a show of rending their garments, the Lord declares, it's more important that they first rend their hearts. Rending garments is a sign of repentance. That's fine. But you can't do it for show. It has to be the natural outgrowth of a repentant heart that's been rent by sorrow over sin. Joel also highlights, and this I think has something to say about Lent as a corporate fast of the church. Joel says something about the need for the corporate repentance of God's people. The priests are to take their place between the vestibule and the altar, kind of on the temple steps in a place where they can be seen, where the people can gather. Important things happened here. The priest would lead the people as they would weep and cry out for mercy, and the entire nation was to join them. The elders and the children, it says, even the bridegroom and the bride, normally exempt from many of the obligations of the Torah while they had their honeymoon. No, that's to be suspended. The whole nation is to take part in this corporate act of repentance. And in response to the honest repentance of the nation, the Lord promises restoration. Even that one day he will solve Israel's heart problem by pouring out his spirit. In that day he will establish his people forever, and he will put an end to their enemies. And here our epistle, even as we enter into our Lenten fast, sets our eyes on Easter and on the age to come that burst forth from the empty tomb that first Easter morning. Even as we're reminded by the old Israel of the importance of penitence, both as individuals and corporately, as the church, we're also reminded that, well, we are not the old Israel. We are the new Israel, the people who live on the other side of the Lord's promise to restore and to pour out his spirit. Now, as we read today's gospel, we see Jesus addressing the same old problem. Israel still needed the spirit to be poured out. Many people in Israel in Jesus' day continued to put on a show of outward piety, a show of religion, while their hearts were far from the Lord. And Jesus warns those who have put on a show for others that they have received all they will ever receive for their efforts. They may receive respect and honor from those around them, but it has not moved God. Think again of the day of the Lord. The day when the people of Israel anticipated the Lord coming to defeat their enemies, to set everything to rights, and to reign forever. Many people in Jesus' day fasted and made public acts of repentance in anticipation of that day, of the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus' warning in light of that should have been frightening. As the Messiah, he was setting in motion the events that would culminate in the day of the Lord. And here he warns those who have made an insincere show of repentance that they will have no share in that day when restoration comes and when the Spirit is poured out. Rather, those who, to use the language of Joel, those who have rent their hearts rather than their garments, they're the ones whom the Father will see and reward. They are the ones who will know the age to come and the life that comes with it. Let your investment be in that age to come, Jesus exhorts the people. Investment in the things of this age, it's not going to last. He says, moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. More importantly, our investments in the values and systems of the present evil age, they're just plain foolish in light of the inauguration of the age to come by Jesus. We're reminded of the quinquagesima epistle from this last Sunday, from 1 Corinthians 13. If even the good God-given gifts like tongues and prophecy will one day cease to have a purpose when the age to come has been consummated, how much more ought we to hold very lightly to the praises of others and to investment in the values and systems and institution of this age that's passing away? Instead, Jesus encourages his people to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, it's important to note, Jews did not understand heaven as the way many Christians, unfortunately, have come to understand it, is referring to, you know, up there or the next life. In Jewish thought, as it should be in Christian thought, heaven is merely God's realm, as earth is ours. They were supposed to be united, but because of our sin and rebellion, a wedge was driven between them, and God drove us out of the garden. Heaven and earth have been separated. But because of Jesus' work to heal the breach, to forgive sins, to change our rebellious hearts and to turn them back to God, one day heaven and earth will be rejoined. And the church and this people made a temple filled with the Spirit, we already see the beginnings of it. But one day, as the Jews had always hoped, all will be set to rights. Evil will be wiped from the face of the earth once and for all, never to return. And it's that dawning age, an age to which we look to with faith and hope, but which will be the consummation of love. Like I said on Sunday, it will be the age in which Jesus' symphony will burst forth in all its glory, and the key theme will be love. That's where we need to be investing, knowing that what we do out of love for God and godly love for each other in this age is what we will carry with us, what will last into the next age, into the age to come, as we are resurrected and made part of God's new creation. Israel struggled with repentance, and so did the people surrounding Jesus. Again, they still lived on that side of the fulfillment of Joel's promises. They lived in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promise to pour out his Spirit and to set right the hearts of his people. So there is necessarily then, there is a difference between our season of penitence and theirs. We live on the fulfillment side of the Lord's promise. We are the people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And brothers and sisters, that has changed everything. Nevertheless, we too live in anticipation of the day when all will finally be set to rights. The Spirit that we have today is merely a down payment on the life of the age to come, that life to which we still look forward in faith and hope. And so it is just as important for us to set our eyes on Jesus and to commit ourselves to investing in the things of his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is the purpose of our Lenten fast. Each year, the church calls us to slow down, to take a break, to fast, so that we can, for at least these few weeks, take the extra time that the fast allows and invest it in things we wouldn't normally invest in, or invest more greatly in things we already invest in. In meditating on reading, considering God's word, and meditating on the gospel, and considering what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. We take the time to make a point of being deliberate about our love for each other, and especially for the poor and needy. What we save in our fasting, we give with open hand to those in need, so that as we approach Easter, we will have our eyes more firmly set on Jesus and on the new life and the new creation that lie before us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now continuing on page 614. Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake, lay not our sins to our charge, but forgive that is past, and give us grace to amend our sinful lives, to decline from sin and incline to virtue, that we may walk with a perfect heart before thee, now and evermore. Remember, O man, that thou art, that dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, hear our prayer, and let our cry come unto thee. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who forgavest the people of Nineveh when they repented in sackcloth and ashes, mercifully grant that we, truly repenting of our sins, may obtain of thee perfect pardon and release. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, our Father, who makest thy sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendest rain upon the just and upon the unjust, help us to love our enemies and to forgive those who trespass against us, that we may receive of thee the forgiveness of our sins and be made thy children in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Lord of all power and might, who art the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of thy name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And of thy great mercy, keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O King, all glorious amid thy saintly company, whoever shalt be praised. Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy holy name. Leave us not, our God, but grant us that with a pure conscience we may duly keep the Paschal feast, and at the day of judgment be placed in the number of thy saints and chosen ones, King most blessed. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace, both now and evermore. Amen.